Thank you, Jeremiah.
All right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, the third chapter. I am really thankful for those guys who went to men's camp. Again, I would encourage you to make plans to go next year. Going to get the confirmed dates very, very soon, but the tentative dates for next year, it's that same third weekend in September. So you are looking at specifically September 18th through the 20th. And so would encourage you to make plans for next year. Really appreciate Jeremy's message, Andy's message. Really thankful for those. Appreciate the sound setup and being able to have those messages hosted at ccnlima.com. It's a really, really positive thing. Thankful for everybody who's just bringing what they've got to make it special. You know, I think one of the things that the kids will remember from this men's camp is that they had wings and fries and then, you know, the pepper sauces that Andy brought. You know, those actually really counts because it's something a little bit different, a little bit special. You know, our root beer keg, you know, a little bit different, a little bit special. You know, so a lot of things that were great for everybody to be able to have together. The fellowship was fantastic. There were over 60 of us throughout the course of the weekend. That was really, really positive. And again, there's plenty of room to grow there as well. And so just to encourage you to make that a priority. I'm really excited to see what the Lord's going to do for that. I also, like, on a personal level, had a lot of really, really good conversations, and I'm thankful for the guys who were there. Galatians chapter 3. Again, if anybody needs any details on Dick's visitation or his funeral, I'd be happy to provide those. Again, many of you know Dick Nofsinger, Rose's father. He was diagnosed with, or they said that he had pneumonia Thursday or Friday, or Wednesday or Thursday, and he died very, very early in the morning, Friday morning. So it was very, very quick. And so, again, just keep Ro and the rest of the family in your prayers there. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to try and get through Galatians 3 over the course of the next 4 weeks. It may take me 5, but I'm hoping 4 because we've got 4 weeks and then I'm out for 2 weeks. So I'm hoping to get Galatians 3 in over the course of the next 4 weeks. So let's do verses 1 through 6 this afternoon. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit of the work by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful to be able to present another portion of your word. Thankful for how you communicate to us, Lord God. Thankful for family here in Lima. Father, I just pray that you would be with us, that we would be encouraged to live and to walk by faith today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I get started, I also want to mention how good it is to see Virginia. Glad she's able to participate with us, and I think we're all blessed by your presence, Virginia. So thankful that you're here. All right, so starting in verse 1, okay, good news, the gospel containing Jesus' sacrificial death for us is our only way to justification, and without justification, there is no righteousness. Remember, the chapter breaks are added later on, so the context here, 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The train of thought continues here. So essentially what's being communicated is that Christ has shown his love for us by giving himself up for us, by delivering us. He has communicated his love for us through his crucifixion on the tree. And that our justification is only going to come through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's our only way to be reconciled to God, is through deity putting on flesh and dying for us. We talked about in the first hour how God has set up this system of the innocent dying for the guilty, and how blood is what is required for a person to be cleansed, right? Ultimately, it is the blood of God himself which is going to pay for our sins. Right? And that's communicated in a way for us to understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dies for our sins. And so Jesus bore all of our sins in his body on the tree. So they've already been paid for. Right? And the good news is that we can trade in our old wretched sins for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Okay? And it is only through his sacrifice. Now, his sacrifice is not the whole of the gospel, but it is certainly a part of the gospel. It is only through his sacrifice that we are able to be justified. And so then the point that's being made here to begin is that if righteousness came through the law, Christ died needlessly. If the law produces righteousness, if righteousness comes through the law, if you also need circumcision and the law of Moses, then why did Christ die? Why wasn't the old system good enough? But see, the point that's being made here is that they were saved by faith. They need to continue to walk by faith. And so these additional rules, these additional things that the Judaizers were trying to introduce, that they had successfully introduced to the congregations in Galatia, that those things were not according to faith, but were according to the flesh. And so one of the big picture things I want us to understand this afternoon is that the Lord wants us to focus on the things that are according to faith. That is, the things which are not of this physical realm. See, as those who used to be of this earth, one of the things that Satan continually tries to do is he tries to emphasize the things that are of earth. And the way that he does that a lot of times is those things are attractive because you can calculate them. You can understand them. You can see them. You can feel them. You can touch them. And so Satan wants you to think that because those things are more tangible in nature, that those are the important things. And that's the opposite of faith. Faith is an understanding that it's the things in the realm that we can't see that are the most important. Okay? So here, in this specific context, the Judaizers are trying to get the Gentiles who are converted, he's trying to get them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. The point that's being made here is they did not receive justification that way, and they are not going to be continuing in Christ in that way. They're not going to start with the faith and be perfected by the law. Now, Paul calls the Galatians foolish in verse 1. That's quite the rebuke. It's quite the rebuke. If you're interested, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. The commentators, you know, comment on this. But, like, it is a different word than, you know, Jesus when he's on the Sermon on the Mount saying, you know, don't call your brother a fool. If you're interested, it is a different Greek word. And so that is of some interest. But still, calling him foolish. You better pay attention. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, I don't think that we're talking about a hypnotic spell. I don't think we're talking about things of the occult in which they were bewitched. Okay? I think he's basically saying, look, who's deceived you? Who did you let get in? Who has turned you around in this way? Go to Colossians chapter 2. Excuse me. Colossians 2 and verse 8. How are they bewitched? Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Well, is that just as pertinent 2,000 years later here? That people aren't taken in by the tradition of men rather than the precepts of God? No, I'd encourage us all to stay away from the supposed theologians of YouTube, you know? Again, there's nothing wrong with getting a message out there. I'm not saying that people can't or shouldn't use a platform to get a message out there, but 99.9% of the stuff that you can watch is garbage. And it is the tradition of men being repackaged for the purpose of monetization, or being repurposed for, or being promoted for the purpose of creating a empire or creating power for themselves. And oftentimes people can be taken in by people who are mixing Christianity with some sort of Eastern mysticism, or they're trying to mix Christianity with some sort of health and wealth doctrine. And then they get people who are maybe struggling to then struggle worse because what they're presenting is not at all in line with reality of the Word of God. And so I encourage you to stay away from that crafty doctrine. And it's interesting here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he's like, who has bewitched you? Well, one of the things for us as a warning, there's a lot of bad stuff out there. But one of the things for us to kind of consider, just on a general basis, is the importance of checking out whoever is speaking with what the Word of God says. You need to check and see if what I say is true according to this. Because if this says one thing and I say something else, this is right. So you need to check it out according to what Jesus has said in his word, not according to what I say. Now, the scripture is also, well, and let me use another illustration there. I really appreciate at Montana Family Camp this year, Mr. Jay Wilson, one of the things that he did, and he's a pretty wise guy, we were going over Revelation, and he said, you know, I just want everybody to know, at the beginning of family camp, he said it better than this, this is the essence of what he said, he wants everybody to know, at the beginning of family camp, certain men have been asked to speak. And with being asked to speak, you have the right to call it the way that you see it. And so you need to check out and see if what the people who are up here speaking, you have to see if what they're saying is in line with the Word of God or not. That's on you. Essentially, what is he doing there? He's saying there is no approval process, guys. There's no filter through which this goes through, okay? you know, they're allowed to see, to express what they're seeing from the Word of God so that free thought continues to go on. But you, as a listener, need to ask yourself the question, is that in line with the Scriptures? And if it's not, you reject it. And if it is, you accept it. Now, there's part of this that's like, you guys know me. One of my points of emphasis is let's take a person's track record and let's take their fruit. And those things are actually really, really important. I have Hebrews 13:7 here, considering the outcome of their faith. Right? Let's go there just for a second. And this is very important. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. It's one of the reasons why I don't have a lot of patience or respect for, say, seminary professors who are going to give lectures on evangelism who have never done one-on-one personal Bible studies. Because they don't have anything to teach me. It's not that I can't learn something about communication or sure, maybe some of those things on the periphery, but ultimately they don't know because they haven't done. But there is absolutely a limit to that, even though we do need to pay attention to that, to examine fruit and to pay attention to track record. Okay, this trumps everything. Got to understand that, because in Galatia, if you were paying attention to track record and fruit alone without the teaching of the Scriptures or the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, and you were just blindly following Peter, where would blindly following Peter get you? Not in a good place. Not in a good place. So again, just want to continue to emphasize the fact that we need to know and understand the Scriptures for ourselves, okay? And we want to make sure that that's what we're following. Publicly portrayed, going back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Kind of interesting that it uses this terminology, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You know, I wouldn't say that one of my strongest subjects is Bible geography, okay? It's something that I still need to get better at and to grow in is my total comprehension and ability to recollect on Bible geography, but Galatia, guys, is not close to Jerusalem, okay? And this is an early writing date, but there's still been quite a bit of time that has passed. So Galatia is nowhere near Jerusalem, and this is some 20 plus years later. What does he mean, Jesus Christ, who was publicly portrayed as crucified? See, this is one of those things that would be very easy to just read over quickly. Oh, yeah, Jesus was crucified. People saw it. Cool. The end. But he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He's saying that they saw it. How did they see it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to be preaching on Colossians chapter 2 right now. Went through Colossians a few years ago here. But Colossians 2 in verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Okay? This is something that's ultimately happening in the spiritual realm. This is something that's happening in the realm that we can't see, that Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now remember, Revelation gives us the idea, okay, that Michael and his angels cast down Satan from heaven, right? And then there is a public display of Jesus who has triumphed over them. Again, I think that casting down, again, this is a little bit of Marshall's opinion. Well, first, it had to have happened before Jesus' ascension, because the very first thing Jesus does is he goes in and he cleanses heaven, okay? But I think that happened with Michael and his archangels in connection with Jesus' physical resurrection from the dead. That part of it, I can't prove biblically from a timeline perspective that that's when that happened. But if you read Revelation chapter 12, it seems to fit. Okay? So, but that's all going on in a realm, in a spiritual realm, where nobody saw it with their physical eyes. But yet, what terminology is used here? He made a public display of them. How do we know about that public display? Through the Word of God. That's how we know about the public display. Take a look at, as another example, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over sins previously committed. So, what does that let us know? What's my point? Is that the biblical proclamation of something is a public proclamation. That is how this public proclamation of Jesus Christ as, or this public portrayal of Jesus Christ as crucified has taken place, is through God communicating it, through God demonstrating it in his word. Oftentimes you'll hear people say things like, oh, if I just could have been there. You've got something better. The demonstration happens through the word of God. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. He furnished proof to all of us through Jesus raising from the dead. Okay? So, Jesus is publicly portrayed as crucified, and they saw that through the preaching of the gospel. So one of my challenges for us is, are we seeing the public portrayal when we read the word? We want to make sure that we're seeing it, that we're putting ourselves there, and understand that this is a perfect communication of the word of God. Okay, going back to our text, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? This is an incredibly important question. We're going to hit these fairly quickly. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. Why is this such an important question? Because Romans 8, verse 9, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's why it matters, because it's the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. It's the difference between belonging to Jesus and not. Acts 19. Well, yeah, Acts 19. So, again, the background of Acts chapter 19 is such that Apollos is powerfully preaching. However, he's only familiar with the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila take him aside and preach to him, teach to him more adequately or more accurately the way of Jesus, okay? And this isn't recorded, but clearly he's immersed in the name of Jesus then for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul is going to Ephesus, and Paul cares about these souls. And so Paul's going to ask some really pointed questions, because he understands that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He's going to ask some questions that are very pointed in nature to get to the heart of, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit? Because what follows? If the person who taught you didn't know about the Holy Spirit, what are the odds that they knew about the Holy Spirit? That's one of the things, too, where a lot of times people are like, well, my Aunt Millie, she was immersed as a Mennonite or a Baptist, and maybe she believed something different than the Mennonite or Baptist preacher believes, so maybe she's actually okay. Well, okay, there's some problems with that. If Millie was that studious, why in the world did she have a Mennonite or a Baptist minister immerse her? Does that really follow? If she really believed the right way, but not in accordance with their teaching? Number two, try to find a Baptist preacher who's going to immerse somebody in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll wait. Okay? So, again, I understand the desire to be able to see Aunt Millie again. But more than being able to do anything about Aunt Millie who's passed, let's make sure that we get it right for niece, I can't think of a girl's name, Hannah, who's still alive. That's what matters. And so Paul is concerned about the people who are alive, who he can still do something about. And so he's going to ask some pointed questions. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized or immersed? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were baptized, and they received the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. See, this is establishing the point that a person is justified by faith. They receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Galatians 3, verse 26, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So then, going back to the beginning of Galatians chapter 3, okay, they understand that they have begun by the Spirit. They understood that they had begun by faith. They believed, they repented, they confessed, they were immersed into Jesus Christ. They began by faith. And now you're telling me that you additionally have to be circumcised? How does that make sense? You began by faith. How is it now that you're trying to be perfected by the works of the law? So the law keeping does not justify. It's very clear that the Spirit does not indwell and is not received through the works of the law, and no amount of law keeping will justify. So, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh is the next question that Paul posits here. So Galatians 5:25 comes to mind. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We're justified and we continue to live by the Spirit. We've been born from above. Let's walk in accordance to that birth. So again, we value the things that are unseen in nature. We trust what the Lord really says. That's what's so important, because again, Satan's desire is to get us focused on the things that are tangible, on the things that are immeasurable, and the Lord is trying to get us to focus, set our mind, if you will, on the things above. So then, in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 3, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Essentially, he's saying here, look, how the church at this point had received a lot of persecution by the Jews. Again, it doesn't start off that way, but it gets to that point, right? And so he's like, have we suffered so many things in vain? And now you're just going to compromise with what they said in the beginning? Right, in the beginning, like, okay, would the Jews as a whole have had a huge problem with the idea of Christianity if everybody is being circumcised and keeping the law of Moses? It's like, ah, you guys got a bunch of proselytes. You really emphasize this Jesus guy. Are the Jews really going to have a huge problem with that? But that's not what's being preached, right? And they were persecuted because they were preaching Jesus as the Messiah, and that there is a new covenant, a new system that has come in. And now, so few years later, they're trying to compromise. They're trying to say, oh, well, we can give a little bit, right? We can force them, for our convenience sake, we can force them to be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. That's okay, right? He's like, look, why'd we go through all that then? Why did you suffer if you're going to go back to the works of the law? See, Christ suffered so that we might be victorious. He took that suffering for us, and he made it so that we would not have to be ruled by the law of Moses. The Galatians themselves had to experience the Judaizers trying to add to the gospel. And so, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Don't be willing to turn the great stuff in for the mediocre stuff. Jesus is the one who has set us free and has given us a brand new system. Trust him. Don't be focused on the things that are physical and tangible in nature. Okay? And then he talks about the Spirit, because ultimately where the crux of this for us today, the takeaway for us, is what God has promised he is able to perform. And that's going to be the, like, set your mind on things above. What God has promised, he is able to perform, because that's where we ultimately have our hope. That's why all of this matters so much, is that when the chips are down, do you have a true hope? Do you believe that what God has promised, he is really able to perform? So he talks about then in verse 5, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's a call back to our indwelling by the Spirit, all happening according to faith, all happening according to the New Testament system, and then also him who worked miracles among them in that day. Again, we have an understanding that those miracles are no longer in existence. What he does according to the Spirit, not according to the works of the law. And so our hope needs to be on the fact that what God has promised, he is able to perform. One closing thought. You have got, I have got, we all have got to make this real. Okay? It's interesting, you know, Richard passed away very, very quickly. He was very old, so from that perspective, it's not like it was unexpected. But he had actually had COVID a couple of weeks ago and had recovered fine from COVID and was doing pretty good. And then he got pneumonia and passed away super quickly. Okay, I was talking to another guy from men's camp, young guy, like not young like me, but, you know, Not old like Davey. I'm sorry. That was Andy's influence on me. There's a fairly young guy, comparatively, who a month and a half ago lost his wife completely unexpectedly, heart attack. You know, and getting the opportunity to chat with him a little bit, you know, it's really where you got to know where your hope is. You got to know that this is real, and you got to know that what God has promised, he is able to perform. Or otherwise, you know what you got there? You got nothing. But if your hope is in the right place and you know that what God has promised, he is able to perform, you've got everything. But that choice is not so much made in the moments of those tragedies. It is made in the times where you're deciding today whether you're going to build up your faith or whether you're going to put your hope and your priority in the things of the world. And so let's encourage one another to put our hope in the fact that what God has promised, he is able to perform.